The book of James is one of the most practical and powerful in the New Testament. In this series of messages, Functional Faith, learn how you can apply the Bible today to your Christian life.
James chapter 1. In your Bibles tonight, James chapter 1. Now, after the service, we have a special, just kind of a fellowship. It was going to be a youth fundraiser, but I told Zane that the church will cover all expense and put money in the youth fund and all of that. I just want us to hang out tonight, fellowship a little bit. I'm super pumped. I just feel I didn't sleep much last night. Turn me down a tad bit in the monitors, if you would, Nathan. Thank you. I'm super pumped because it's going to be lighter longer. And so, how many excited like me, man? I am so excited about that. It is awesome. I just like it. It like won't get dark tonight till like 6:30, 7, something like that. And I just love these days. And so, so thankful for that. Very excited about it. James chapter 1 in your Bible. And our text will be found in verses 16 through verse number 18. And that's all we'll cover tonight, and won't be the longest message that I have ever preached, because that was a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning. So that was that. Have you ever been led down the wrong path by somebody? Somebody ever tell you something, and after you did what they told you to do, you were kind of like, oh, that was a really bad decision. In 2016, Judith and I were on a mission trip. We went to Southeast Asia, and we went to Japan, Thailand, and Cambodia, and we had a travel agent do our tickets, which was not, it was our first time to travel internationally like that, second time to ever travel internationally, but with as many stops and everything as we were doing, we thought it would be wise to have a travel agent. And so we did 15 flights in 16 days, and we flew something like 7,000 miles in 15 days, and it might not sound like a lot, but that was a lot of time in the airport. We went from San Diego to Tokyo. In Tokyo, we missed our connecting flight at one of the airports, so they bussed us over to the other airport, and then we went from Tokyo to Bangkok, and then from Bangkok to Chiang Mai, and we ministered to the Hmong people and in Cambodia, or in North Thailand on the Mekong River and in Laos, and preached to three different villages there and had a great time there. And then when we left Chiang Mai, we flew from Chiang Mai back to Bangkok, and then we flew to Yangshi, China, for a connecting flight to Japan. And so we're on this connecting flight to Japan, and to be honest with you, flying into China is a little bit different than it is into other countries. They take their immigration policies very, very seriously. And I remember there was a sign on the door or on the wall, and it said, "This is China. No talking. And if you cause problems, we will take you out of the line, and you will not be allowed in our country." I mean, it was like I was in the second grade principal's office all over again. And I was like, okay. And so, like, you couldn't get out of the line, couldn't do anything. And we got into China, and there was no really place to eat. So we get on the plane, and they were serving food. And they were serving Chinese airplane food. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you. Now, I'm a big fan of Asian food. I'm a big fan. We'll eat Mexican food for the first 1,000 years in heaven. Can I get an amen? We'll eat Korean and Southeast Asian food for the next 1,000 years and one full day of lumpia, and Bernie's going to fast. All right? Big fan of Asian food. But I'm not a big fan of, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm not a big fan of airplane food. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Airplane food in and of itself is concerning to me. It's just concerning on a general level. I've flown with some people in our church who shall remain nameless, but let's just say we've been working together for 20 years. And they actually look forward to airplane food. Like, oh, I this could be good. And I've never really looked forward to airplane food. If you're like me and you've eaten airplane food, you've probably eaten it because there was no other option. Can I get an amen? Like, yeah, that's me. How many of you have looked forward to airplane food other than that one friend? 4 men that I worry about and a girl from Thailand. All right, so Penny, I'm really disappointed. Marriage counseling is going to take a lot longer now, Noah. So or pre-marriage counseling. So we're going to have to eat a lot of food now or something. And so we're on this flight, and Judith and I had an agreement. This was Judith and my agreement. We had to try everything everywhere we went. By the way, that's a good policy for some of you parents to have. We had to try everything everywhere we went. So we were in Thailand. We tried crickets. We tried every single thing that anybody had that they offered us. We ate it. Unless the missionaries said, no, that's got botulism, don't eat it. Unless we were told no by the missionary, we tried it. And so we're sitting on this plane. We're leaving China. We're flying to Japan. And the flight attendants were super sweet, very, very nice. Didn't understand a word they said. And they said something, do you want one or the other? That was their question. Do you want this one or do you want that one? And I looked at them and I'm like, I have no idea what you just said. So I think Judith and I both took one. So we're eating our food, and nothing says yum like congealed quasi-cold chow mein. I mean, it was just like, whoo, that was something. And Judith is eternally positive when it comes to weird things. She's like, oh, I don't think it's that bad. And I'm like, well, it's crawling off your plate, so you can have a relationship with it. That's fine. And so we're eating and back and forth, and then I'm kind of thirsty, and so they were bringing drinks around. They did a little different on this flight, and they brought out this. It was a milk yogurt cottage cheese drink, and they brought it out. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to try that. And she said, I mean, the only time the kid remembers is when she puts me in the Hurt Locker. She goes, we have to try everything. And I said, well, you try it first. And here was my thought. If she went home to be with Jesus, okay. So she tried it. And she's like, Dad, she goes, oh, that's good, Dad. And she just started drinking that stuff like Bernie does a fountain soda from 7-Eleven. I mean, like, she's just enjoying it. Like, oh, this is good. This is really good. And so I'm like, okay. So I'm watching. I'm waiting. I'm taking her pulse. Is she sweating, breaking out in hives? Okay, I think I would survive tasting this. No, I opened it up, and I smelled it. I'm like, whoa. If this is what death smells like. And then I took a drink, and I kid you not, every part of my body rejected this warm, curdly, nasty, this is not an exaggeration, it tasted like heavy cream, or it felt like heavy cream that had sat in a moldy refrigerator for way too long. And then they filtered it through the junior high boys' cabin socks on Friday at youth camp. And I tasted it, and I was like, oh, my word. I'm like, why didn't you tell me? It was terrible. And I'll never forget her words. She goes, it wasn't that bad, Dad. Oh, Judith, you led me astray. And James is writing. Now, James is a wonderful book on just practical, what we call functional Christianity. James is writing, and he says in verse number 16, do not, look at it with me, do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err, now it's properly pronounced err, but nobody's going to say that in their right mind. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be led astray. Here's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, don't let anyone lead you astray. Why? Because being led astray in a theological way. Now, remember, he's just talked about, we talked about this a while ago, verse number 14, really starting verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, and this is again a sinful temptation, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay, new paragraph. My brothers, don't err. My brothers, don't be led astray. My brothers, don't let somebody lead you in a bad direction. Don't err. The idea of this is literally somebody leading you down the wrong path. It's the idea is one of vigilance. And so he says, don't be led astray. And then he gives us two areas in which not to be led astray. And the first area that we see is in verse 16 and 17, where he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Don't let anyone lead you astray when it comes to understanding, number one, the tangible goodness of God. The tangible, the touchable goodness of God. He says, every good and perfect gift. We see the quality of God's benevolence, the quality of God's love. Every is that Greek word pos. It means totality, completeness, oneness, the whole. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every desirable, the word good is desirable or positive quality. Everything suitable, everything pleasant, everything usable, everything kind, everything benevolent, everything good. I hear people ask all the time, if there is a God, how can there be so much bad? And my response to them is, if there isn't a God, how can there be good?
Why are you doing that?
If there is no God, how can there be good? Friends, make no mistake, James is not speaking hyperbolically here. Every good gift cometh from the Father of lights. Every perfect gift, this word perfect means complete in its nature, without defect, without blemish. It's primarily in a moral sense when it especially means one that has all of the necessary qualities, every good, every morally perfect gift, everything that is given without any compensation, that God gives without anything. You don't have to pay for anything. That comes from the Lord. Every good and every perfect gift. It's from above. It's from heaven. And it cometh down. It descends from the Father of lights. This was an ancient Jewish title for God, the Father of lights, and it refers to him as the creator, as the giver of light, and the form of the sun and the moon and the stars, that God is the giver of light. Satan cannot produce light because all Satan has is darkness. All Satan has is blackness and a void and an emptiness, but every good and perfect gift comes from God. Allow me the latitude to remind you that the love that you feel in this place, it's from the Lord. The love of a child to a parent or a parent to a child is from the Lord. It's from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift. I've got such a wonderful dog. Her name's Molly Joy. Oh, she's my favorite daughter. And both my daughters are here. And that's what they say. Oh, you're going to take your favorite child with you? Well, she eats less. And she's an emotional support animal. You guys dog me the whole time. But I love my dog. I love her. And we have a routine. I haven't been home a lot this year, but here's our routine. Okay, I wake up in the morning. Debbie and I wake up, crack of noon every day. I'm obviously teasing. We wake up whatever time of day we wake up. Every day but Sunday we do this. Every day but Sunday, this is my routine. And wake up. And I get into a cold shower. Just get in, get it over with. 2 minutes of a cold shower, and it's a life-changing experience. And some days Debbie won't wake up, so on those days I can't yell in the cold shower. And I get in the cold shower. Normally Debbie will get up, and then she'll go in, and she likes just saying good morning to stuff. If you know Debbie, she's like, good morning! Like the morning is her time of the day to be happy, as is the middle of the afternoon and at night as well. And she's just a happy, jovial person. So she's like, I just love seeing the dogs in the morning. They're just so happy. She's like, how do you feel about the dogs? I'm like, I want to kill them every morning. You know, they're wiggling their tails and they're barking. And I don't really want to kill my dog, Molly. I love her. It's the other two dogs that I, by the way, if you need a dog, let me know. I got two. I'm trying to give them away. I couldn't care less about them. You're not allowed to have favorites with your kids, but the Bible doesn't say that about pets. So I got a favorite dog. And so get in the cold shower, get out, get my clothes on, do some stretching. And at some point in there, Debbie will let Molly out, and Molly will come running to my bedroom. My bed's already made, and she will jump on top of the bed, and she'll just wait there for me. And then as soon as I'm ready, I'll put my head down, and she starts jumping on my head, and we fight for a good 5 or 10 minutes, and she'll roll over, and I'll bite her on the neck, and she'll growl, and then we laugh together. She tells me how her dreams were, and we just have a wonderful time together. Now, I don't mean to be funny on this point, but it's humorous to a degree. Can I tell you that that is a good gift from the Lord alone? Why? Because Satan can't produce that. He can't produce good. That is a good gift from God. You know what else is a good gift from God? Good smells. Good smells. I'm a big fan of smells. I like things that smell good. I like cologne. I'm a big cologne fan. You come to my house, I've got cologne everywhere. Debbie's got perfume everywhere. She don't wear it, but I buy it for her nonetheless. One of these days, she'll take the hint. Deb, you got like 37 perfumes. You want to wear one? Oh, is that what that's for? Those are nice bottles. And so I love cologne. That's one of the reasons I love Leo Swihart. You just got to get around 5 feet radius of Leo, and you're like, something smells good. Yeah. I haven't smelled flowers like this since I saw a plumeria in Hawaii. I love it. I really do. Now, you that might not be your thing, but good smells a gift from the Lord. I'm not trying to be funny. The Bible says ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Those are gifts from God. I was in an art studio in New York. If you know me, you know I love art. And we were just in an art studio in New York. And we went to the New York Public Library that has some beautiful paintings in it as well. And just sat down this last week and just viewed some paintings and some beautiful paintings. That beauty, that good and perfect gift, that's from the Lord. Debbie and I live in the flight plan for the Miramar Air Show. And she can hear them coming. And when she hears them, she runs outside. And she just watches them year after year. For 12 years now, the girls know I'm telling the truth. And she'll go, oh, Chris, isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? She's like, it's just the sound of freedom. And it just gives me chills. And she says it every year. That engineering, that's a gift from the Lord. You say, Pastor, why are you dealing with this? Because I think sometimes that we have compartmentalized the goodness of God to look away that we define His goodness, when in reality His goodness is everywhere. Everywhere. Every good and every perfect gift, it cometh down, it descends down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A good meal? God could have given us food without taste buds. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. I was in New York with Ava and Adrian, and Ava doesn't, they were part of the group in Cali, and the first night they were there, we went and got pizza, and Ava doesn't like pizza because it's such a boy food, and it's like, I just don't like that stuff. It's just it's so cheesy, and you know, and like, what do you want to eat? Oh, can I just have a piece of kale? And so we're like, piece of kale? No, it's New York City. They don't have vegetables here. And so we got a piece of pizza, and Adrian's like, he's like that old commercial. He's like the Little Caesars guy. Pizza, 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 pizza. And we're like, Adrian, bro, stay with us, man. We're going. Like, every pizza shop, dude's just, like, varying off into it, like, grabbing him. After a while, we just put a leash around his waist so he couldn't go anywhere. And he's like, man, I just love pizza. And he wanted to eat it all the time and everywhere we go. And the first time, we were eating at Joe's Pizza on 6th Avenue, New York City, or Romo's Pizza on 6th Avenue, New York City. And the first pizza, big slice of pizza, margarita. A pizza, sauce, mozzarella, basil. They grabbed it. They ate it. Adrian's eyes popped open. No lie. He started singing A Whole New World on top of the tables. Dude was pumped. I don't even know, is Adrian even in church tonight? He's probably hiking back. Oh, there you are. I thought you were hitchhiking back to New York City to get some of that pizza. And he's like, this is good. This is good. And Ava's like, this is good. And so she punches Adrian in the face, takes his pizza, just starts devouring it. The four Mexican pizza makers, not even Italian guys anymore, they jump behind there. One guy's one from Pueblo, Mexico. I'm like, oh, I know a guy there. He's like, oh, have you been? No, I haven't been there. How'd you get to make pizza? Somebody tell me. It's amazing pizza. Hey, can I just tell you, those are good gifts from the Lord. That's not happenstance. It didn't just happen. Every good, every perfect gift. You go home tonight, you see that little baby that loves you, you see that beautiful picture, you see that TV show that's not bad and brings you comfort and joy. Those things are gifts. Art is a gift from God. Hearing Josh play the sax, that's a good gift. That's a gift. Watching John and Katie play, and that's a gift. Hearing beautiful music, that's a gift. We went to the Broadway show Wicked, which if you don't know it, it's taken off the Wizard of Oz. It's not Bernie's Diary. And man, was it amazing. And it was so amazing that about how I'm sitting between Debbie and Ava, and I'm just sitting there and I'm leaning forward. And I don't know what Ava's doing, but Debbie leans up about halfway through. She goes, you're crying, aren't you? I looked at Debbie. They turn the lights off for a reason. Mind your own business. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The tangible goodness of God. Notice what it says in verse number 17. I told Zane I'll be done in 7 minutes. Oh, my soul, I'm lying. Zane, I lied. Cometh down from the Father of lights. Notice this closing section here. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's talking about the character of God here. No variableness, no changing. God can't change. Because when you're perfectly holy, you have no way to improve. With whom is no variation, is what the word variableness means. Whom is no moving from one stage to another. Neither. So James helps us here because he says God can't change in all. He can't move from one stage to another. There is no improvement with God. And then he goes on, notice what he says, neither shadow of turning. And a shadow can just be the slightest trace or degree of movement. And a shadow of turning would mean God, this is what we might say in maybe a scientific or maybe even in a transportation way. He's making micro adjustments. If you've ever seen a tightrope walker who is walking across a cavern or a canyon, and if he falls, it's going to fall to his death. And as he walks, he's constantly making micro adjustments. Those are shadows of turning. They're just minuscule. With God, there is no shadow of turning. He will not change, not because he is stubborn. He will not change because if he were to change, he would simply degrade the perfection of who he is. We serve a God that cannot improve. We serve a God that should not change because he is the pinnacle of perfection. He is the preeminence of love. He is the first order of all things. He is the first cause of the universe. God is everything wonderful. And James is helping them to understand that. So we see the tangible goodness of God. And look at verse number 18. We see the eternal love of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's what it means. Of his own will. Of his own desire. Of his own wanting. In other words, we could say it this way. Salvation is born out of the heart of God. Let me say that again. Salvation is born out of the heart of God. I've heard it said that man needed a Savior, and so God was up in heaven going, who will go to the earth? And it's this big drawn out like preacher production. I don't know any preachers who preach like that, but I've heard that it's that way at times. And it's this big thing like man needed a Savior, and God was going to the angels and they couldn't do it. God asked the Holy Spirit and he couldn't do it. And God asked Jesus and Jesus said no, but finally Jesus acquiesced and said yes. Can I tell you that all of that is dumb and wrong? Of his own will, his perfect will, he saved us. Salvation born out of the heart of God, motivated out of a love that God has for a lost world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the eternal love of God. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. If you take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter, just two or three pages to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19 and 20, the Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, or for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 7 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him, talking about Jesus, over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb, and listen to this about Jesus, of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I believe in eternity past that Jesus knew he would die for our sins. I don't think there's ever been a time when Jesus didn't know he would die for the sin of mankind. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You serve a God that loves you. You serve a God that cares about you. You serve a God who orchestrated and designed out of his holy, perfect heart a means of salvation for all mankind. Of his own will begat he us. How did he do it? with the word of truth. Salvation's just not some flippant thing that people can come up with. No, it's the word of truth. A common phrase in the New Testament, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification in the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God begat us, God saved us with the word of truth. This is why you can't con people into salvation. You can't even argue people into salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me be super candid with you. There's no secret entrance. Salvation is hearing the Bible, which is the word of truth, and submitting to the truth that's found therein. What does the Bible say my need is, my condition is? How do I know Christ? Found in the Bible. What do I need to do to be saved? I got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in every way. And I need Jesus from the word of God. It's the word of truth. So some people want to try to make the word of truth a subjective position, like, oh, well, that's truth to you. Bro, when it comes to salvation, it's just straight up truth. We have some people in our church, we're getting ready for March Madness, and their favorite basketball team might be Georgetown University or Syracuse or the University of Kansas or whatever the case may be. Hey, that might be your favorite team, and that might even to some degree be, you might believe everything you're saying about your team, how amazing and wonderful and fantastic they are. When we die, we're not going to the big court in the sky. When we die, we're going to heaven, the eternal abode of God. And the eternal abode of God to live there requires our submission to the word of God and the truth of the word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And then notice what he says, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Salvation is God's fruit. Now, first fruits were the first and best of a crop. And they were harvested normally earlier, as soon as they were ready, and that was usually an indicator of what the rest of the crop would be. And a farmer would be inclined to take an early harvest and store that early harvest away in case the rest of the harvest had drought or locusts or was pillaged or something like that, some other calamity that might happen. But the Lord in the Old Testament required the first fruits. It's a tithing principle. So people say, I'll give God my leftovers. No, the principle is you give God the first 10%. We said this several months ago in studying the book of Romans. When God sanctifies the part, the first part, he sanctifies the whole. The reason some people's finances are constantly messed up is they just try to give God what's left over, if anything's left over. And I don't know if you've figured this out in your life, but if you're waiting till for God to do something and you're like, I'll give God whatever's left, I don't know if you've figured this out, but you probably have, that there's normally not anything left. And so we are the first fruits of God. And here's what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture. James is talking to the general epistle, the Jews everywhere, and James is saying, he's applying this term to believers, and perhaps especially Jewish believers, who were the first of the harvest of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were the first fruits. It's like he's saying to those early believers who trusted Jesus, hey guys, your salvation is special to the Lord. You're the first fruits. Now there's a little bit of discussion on this verse, but I really believe that James is talking to these Jewish believers the world over, and he's saying, Jesus came to redeem the Jews. He was rejected by so many of the Jews, but you have accepted him as first century Jews, and I just want you to know that you're special to the Lord, and more are going to be saved, more are going to be redeemed, and here's the cool thing, because God sanctified that part, that first part, he sanctifies the whole. Let me say it this way. Because God sanctified the first believers, the clarity is that he sanctifies all of us that come to him. Every part of us. Why? It's the character of God's eternal love. It's the character of God's goodness in our life. You see, in the gospel, which is what, in essence, James is talking about here, we see the tangible goodness of God in so many ways. And then we see the eternal love of God for all mankind. That is why if somebody rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have to step over the goodness of God to reject Jesus Christ, because God has gone so far, even so far, as to make the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament to show his handiwork. He's gone that far. And then, in addition to that, even the creative genius of mankind gives evidence that there is a creator God in heaven who has been benevolent and caring to mankind and loves us so much that he would allow us to enjoy these things. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do with that? Well, every time we see it, we ought to praise his name. I was on the Empire State Building, and I was just praising the Lord. Why? Because when you're 86 stories in the sky, it doesn't make sense that you survive that. But we're just out there walking around. Adrian and Zane are looking over the edge. You know, there's big gates up there. Zane's like, I think I could put my head through. I was like, I think you should try. Have fun. He's not going to go anywhere. I mean, he's just hang there by his neck at the worst case scenario. You see the wonder? I guess here's the motivation of my heart tonight. In a world where there's negatives at every turn, who's going to be president? Taxes, family problems, interest rates, economy jacked up, all of these things. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that there's a good God. And we don't have to wait to see him in some huge, I love the rally last night, I'm not speaking of that, but we don't need a huge spiritual rally. Sometimes just a soft, gentle breeze needs to remind me of the goodness of God. Sometimes the smell of my wife's perfume just needs to remind me of the goodness of God. Sometimes a good steak can remind me of the goodness of God. Can I get an amen? Because he gave us meat for the belly and the belly for me. God hath produced both it and them. He did not produce tofu. That is a work of Satan. Why? Because it's destructive. Say, I like tofu. No tofu for you, Pastor. Okay, good. I'll starve to death. Sometimes it's a good steak. Sometimes it's a good cup of coffee. Sometimes it's just a good friend. And it ought to remind us of the goodness of God and the eternal love of God. Isn't it true that we often just forget about the goodness of God? And we're led astray into believing that everything in this world is bad. But not everything in this world is bad. I have a feeling if we would look at our lives through the prism of this text, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and if we were to write everything good on the left side of the page and everything bad on the right side of the page, I have a feeling that in our life we would probably come to the conclusion rather quickly that God's given us a whole lot more good than we have bad. And tonight, I just want to encourage you to thank Him for that. Thank Him for His goodness. Pastor, you want me to thank Him for good cologne? I do. If you like cheap cologne, go ahead. But good cologne? Yeah, for sure. Your car ride home? Yeah. We see His goodness in every good and perfect gift.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.